Second Peter chapter 3, we begin with verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And then back in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Amen. We know the Lord will add His blessing to this reading from His Word for His name's sake. As we continue our studies in the fruit of the Spirit, we come to one such fruit that I think is perhaps a little bit obscure and yet tremendously important. We read in our text, the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I wonder this morning how many people across America today have ever even heard that word or even know what it means. How often do you hear the word used, that word long-suffering? Most modern translations render the term by the English word patience. And yet that word does not completely convey the meaning of the Greek term. A more literal rendering could perhaps be long in temper, long suffering, meaning long in temper. And it stands in contrast to a phrase that we probably do know very well, which is that phrase, short in temper. We know that one, don't we? A man or a woman with a short fuse, so to speak, in the very is the very opposite of what we find in this fruit of the Spirit. I'm always reminded of a time that I worked in a print shop up in Illinois. Whenever I come across that term or contemplate that phrase, a short fuse. And this man that I worked for was an Italian by descent, an Italian Catholic. He was the owner of the shop. And when something went wrong, somebody had to pay. Somebody just had to bear the brunt of his flaring temper. Never done, or rarely done, I should say, in a constructive fashion. That was never the aim. He just had to blow up and get things off his chest. Well, the very opposite of that would be this fruit of the Spirit we're describing this morning, long-suffering. This is one of the reasons that this fruit of the Spirit is so important, is because it stands in stark contrast to what we know so well as short temper. In our fast-paced, frenzied world, it seems that patience or long-suffering is a rare virtue. Things have to be done right, and they have to be done immediately. I remember another instance here in Indianapolis when I worked in the printing industry, and the company I worked for was seeking to be ISO certified. In order to obtain such a certification, what a company has to do is simply write out its procedures and then have somebody from ISO come in to audit them to make sure that they are doing exactly what they wrote they would do. I remember my attitude toward it used to be, well, if we write nothing, we'll be totally consistent as long as we do nothing. And we can say what we do what we say, so to speak. But I remember also thinking myself when that certification process was underway, what practical benefit does this really serve? When a customer brings a job to the print shop, basically what he's looking for is a job that's done perfectly and a job that's done immediately. And within those parameters, he really doesn't care how we do it. It's a symptom, I'm sure, of that which has come to characterize most industries in America today. Employers are impatient with those that work under them. Customers are short-tempered with those they hire to do a job for them. Husbands become impatient with their wives. Parents become impatient with their children. I suppose some would argue this last election seemed to demonstrate impatience with politicians. And the line at the checkout counter just gets slower and slower. So we think only because we're becoming more and more impatient, and fast food has failed us because it's neither fast nor food. And so this lack of patience or this absence of long suffering has become so much a part of our culture that it places most of our lives in a pressure cooker, as it were. When you think about that, when you think about the lack of long suffering, when you think about just how short-fused people are and how frenzied the world is, the thought that strikes me is what an opportunity for Christians to shine brightly for Christ by being able to buck this trend that nobody particularly cares for. What an opportunity for a Christian to demonstrate to the world that he's different. But I wonder this morning, do we demonstrate that we're different? I found myself not long ago discovering the shortness of my own temper. I suppose those in my family know this better than I do. But I came to discover it in fuller measure myself when I was getting on to Interstate 465 some while back. I needed to merge into the left lane before my lane came to an end. And it didn't appear to be a problem, but I'm convinced that there was a car that saw I needed to merge, and they deliberately sped up in order to keep me from cutting over. And so I cut over anyway, and they blared their horn at me, and I blared my horn back at them in return. And then I instantly became convicted that I had just been pulled down to a level where I had no business being. I suppose it's easier in our cars because there's something very impersonal about other cars in traffic. But doesn't the absence of such a virtue as long-suffering, doesn't the absence of that virtue in our culture today underscore the importance of the Christian bearing this fruit of the Spirit? And not only for the sake of our testimony before others, but really in large measure for the sake of our own sanity as well. I dare say that many of the challenges we face in our jobs, in our homes, and in our churches can be traced to a lack of this spiritual virtue. And that's why I say the matter is a very important one. I was struck in the course of this study by how often, and we'll look at this in a couple of moments, how often God is revealed or referred to as being long-suffering. Which means that if we're being conformed to the image of Christ, then we must manifest that same character quality as well. And so this is what I want to study this morning, the fruit of long-suffering. This is a fruit of the Spirit, and the question I want to simply raise and answer is, how do we bear then this fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering? And let me point out, first of all, that we do so by appreciating the importance of the issue. We will bear this fruit if we understand it and if we understand its importance. And what I'd like to do now is just to enlarge a little more on what I've already stated in my introduction. This fruit of the Spirit is important for a number of reasons, not the least of which is that it affects our relationship with others. Indeed, while this fruit of the Spirit does influence our attitudes and our actions toward God and even toward ourselves, I don't think it would be an exaggeration to say that it primarily affects our dealings, our attitudes, and our actions toward others. The best description of this fruit, I think, could be taken from Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, if you would look ahead just to that verse, Ephesians chapter 4, look with me at verses 1 and 2, where Paul writes, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. And then underscore this next phrase, because I think this is what gives a very good description, perhaps even a definition of sorts to this term long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. What do you mean by long-suffering? Forbearing one another in love. There's the key. Forbearing one another in love. This term forbear is a term that means literally to hold up. And what a vivid picture then we're now able to create of our need and of our ministries to each other. If we are to forbear or hold up one another, then the implication behind the phrase is that none can stand in his own strength. And don't we know it well? And if you don't, you will. You can't stand in your own strength. If left to ourselves, we begin to slump or we fall. And to forbear one another in love means then that we simply assist each other, hold up one another, motivated by that love. I receive a lot of junk email through my mailbox, but on occasion something comes through that strikes me. I may have referred to this some time ago. I remember a while back receiving an email from an old friend of my mother. She's a Roman Catholic lady. She sent me a lot of things that usually end up pretty quickly in the recycle bin. But I remember this one story she sent, which came out of the Special Olympic Games that were being held for handicapped and autistic children. It seems that a group of these autistic children were lined up on the starting line to run a race. The gun sounded and they took off down the track. And before they had gone very far, one of their number, one of the racers had tripped and fallen right to the track. As the crowd tried to cheer the rest of the group on, they all instead slowed down. They all looked behind them. They were concerned for this one who had fallen. And before you know it, some of them had stopped, and then all of them had stopped right in the middle of the race. And they went back to tend to the one who had tripped. And they helped him to his feet. And then what they did is they locked arms and they finished the race as one man instead of competing with each other. Oh, you might well imagine the emotional impact such a thing would have had on that crowd. And doesn't that illustrate to us, at least in some measure, this meaning of being long-suffering? We forbear one another in love. We see and we recognize and we accept the fact that we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable to sin. We're prone to wander and we fall so easily. Oh, if there is one phrase from a hymn, I know I've referred to it in the past, and I could refer to it, I suppose, more often than I do, because I know it so well in my experience. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And don't we know it well? And so what this notion then communicates to us, this notion of long-suffering, this notion of forbearing one another in love, what it teaches us is that we're not independent of each other. In fact, we need one another. We minister to one another instead of finding fault with one another. And I believe it is this attitude of long-suffering that enables us to heed the exhortation that Paul will give a little later when we come into chapter 6 and verse 2, where he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Oh, we need each other. And we forbear one another in love. In contrast to what we might call the long temper of long suffering that we bear to each other, which enables us to forbear each other in love, we find a number of verses in Proverbs that describe for us the very opposite and that set the contrast. Proverbs 14 and verse 29 says, "He that is slow to wrath," there's a good description for long suffering. "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." You see the contrast there. And in Proverbs 15 and verse 18 we read, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger," there's the long-suffering, there's the concept, "he that is slow to anger appeases strife." How often, I'm afraid, we exalt folly and stir up wrath because we're missing this virtue of the Spirit, the virtue of long-suffering. I say the matter is important because it affects relationships, and it affects relationships in just about any way you can conceive of a relationship. How many husbands and wives fall out with each other because one or the other or both of them is short-tempered instead of long-tempered? How many parents provoke their children to wrath because they're short-tempered instead of long-tempered? Oh, they may flatter themselves into thinking that they're raising their children right by executing swift discipline, but in fact what they're really doing is stirring up strife because of a lack of patience. I never will forget one of my Bible professors down in college who addressed that issue when it came to the disciplining of children. He said something that I never have forgotten. He said, "You should use your temper, but never lose your temper." Or in other words, you can and you should express your anger or your grief to your child. He should know it when you're angry on account of some infraction on his part, but always within the realm of self-control. You use it, but you don't lose it. And then how many churches are destroyed because of a lack of this virtue? the bonds between the people of God broken because the people within those churches become short-tempered rather than long-tempered. I dare say that the driving force behind many new churches that are planted in our days would be the force of short tempers. Now, in their own minds, they may think that they champion the cause of their pet doctrine or their pet practice. But I wonder if in many instances, if they were honest, they would have to name their church the Short-Tempered Baptist Church, or the Strife-Founded Presbyterian Church, or the Constantly Contentious Methodist Church. I trust you begin to see then why this fruit of the Spirit is important. This point will be emphasized again in our next consideration. For I would have you think with me next on the divinity of this fruit of the Spirit. We see its importance. Think with me for a moment on the divinity of the fruit of the Spirit. I said a little while ago that God reveals Himself as being long-suffering. When the Lord hid Moses in the rock and passed by him in answer to Moses' prayer for the Lord to reveal His glory to him, we read the Lord's proclamation of His own name in Exodus 34 and verse 6. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And in Psalm 86 and verse 15, we find the psalmist praying, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." In the New Testament, we discover a close connection between the long-suffering of God and salvation. So we read in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, and this is why I read from this chapter this morning, we learn that we're to draw the lesson from the long-suffering of God that we still live in a day of salvation. So we read, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." I say I find that text very encouraging. When I think of the wickedness of our land today, who can deny that as a nation we've turned our backs on God and we've come to despise His Word? And yet the Lord in large measure continues to bless. Oh, many of us didn't have an election outcome that we liked, but you know what? We're still free to meet here this morning. To a great degree, we continue to enjoy many freedoms. And we have the hope to believe that the Lord is long-suffering because there is yet a purpose of salvation that is advancing. There are those that would argue that our nation today is beyond saving. There are some that would wonder whether or not we are in the kind of days that parallel the days of Jeremiah. You may recall that in his day, he was commanded by God to not even pray for the nation of Judah anymore. So we read in Jeremiah 7 and verse 16, "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." Oh, that's a frightening verse to read and to wonder, can we make the application of that verse into our nation today? And when I'm drawn into these kinds of discussions or contemplations, I fall back on this text in 2 Peter, a text that comes to us with the force of a command that we are to account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, this is a good time for me to remind you of what I've been emphasizing throughout these studies and the fruit of the Spirit, the fact that they are just that, the fruit of the Spirit, or the result of the Spirit's work in the heart of the believer. These virtues are not obtained merely by striving to manifest them. They have to be wrought in us and wrought through us by the Spirit of God. And so in that connection, I've been making much of the context in the passage from which the fruit of the Spirit comes, which tells us that we are to walk in the Spirit, verse 16 of chapter 5. We're to be led of the Spirit, verse 17 in the same chapter. And we're to live in the Spirit, verse 25. So when it comes to bearing the fruit of long-suffering, we should expect the Holy Spirit to lead us to God Himself and to Christ Himself, who reveal themselves as possessing this attribute, in order that our hearts may be stirred by the knowledge that God has been long-suffering with us. Have you thought about that much? Have you taken the time to reflect on how long-suffering God has been with you? Oh, how many times have you despised Him? How many times have you neglected Christ? For some of you, the question could be, as the question would be with me, how many years did you squander in rebellion against God and without hope in the world? And I would have to answer that for me, I squandered the first 21 years of my life. I spent the first 21 years of my life living for self, living for sin. And during those days, I would have gone to hell had I passed from the scene of time. How many near brushes have you had with death, which would have plunged your soul into hell? How close did you come from descending into the everlasting pit? And all the time God was long-suffering with you. God patiently endured your rebellion. God patiently waited for you to repent and to come to Christ. I wonder this morning how many of you find it difficult being patient with others. You're on the short fuse end of things, or you tend to harbor a grudge. Could it be that husbands lose patience with their wives, or wives lose patience with their husband, or children lose patience with their parents? Oh, you see the faults and the folly of those that are near to you, and you wonder to yourself, how do I put up with this? Why do I put up with this? Why go on in such a relationship when so many others abandon ship, as it were, so easily in our day and age? May I suggest to you, when you find yourself in such a state of strife and discontentment, that you might do better to contemplate, why does God put up with you? Why does He put up with me? Why has He so long endured your faults and shortcomings when they're nothing short of sin very often? How is it that you're not undergoing His condemnation this very moment? Indeed, how is it that instead of condemning you, He sent His Son to die in your place? What did you and I do to deserve Christ? And what do we do to this day to deserve Him? We still fall into sin. And we still fail to live up to God's Word. We still become so enamored with the things of this world that our hearts grow cold to God, and still He's long-suffering with us. He says to us through Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18, while we're cold and dead and spiritually insensitive to the things of God, and therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted that He may have mercy upon you. Oh, what a blessing to know that our God is long-suffering. How comforting it is to know that He waits for you and He waits for me to return to Him when we stray from Him. This is indeed an amazing and a glorious attribute of God. And it's no wonder that when you see mention made of God being long-suffering, that it is in the context of His grace and His mercy. The key then to bearing the fruit of long-suffering is to contemplate how long-suffering God has been to you. Aren't you glad this morning that when He declared His name and revealed Himself to Moses, among the attributes that He proclaimed was this one: the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Aren't you glad that Christ was long-suffering while He hung suspended between heaven and earth? And there is perhaps the most amazing manifestation of God being long-tempered. Here is where being long-suffering, you know, faces its greatest challenge: when it hurts to be long-suffering. Does God know how much I hurt? We sometimes ask when trials or circumstances or people have been cruel, and the answer is that He does. Christ knows. Christ knows the pain. He knows the physical pain. He knows the pain of nails driven into His hands and feet. He knows the emotional pain. He not only felt the pain of those nails driven into His hands and feet, but He knows the emotional pain of rejection. He felt that while He was hanging there suspended, the ones that had been nearest and dearest to Him having fled for their lives. And yet He still saw the matter through, didn't He? He was still long-suffering toward us, not willing, Peter writes, that any of us should perish, but that we should all come to everlasting life. So we bear this fruit by appreciating the importance of it. We bear this fruit when we're led by the Spirit to know and appreciate how long-suffering Christ has been and continues to be. Could I say a word finally and briefly about the connection of long-suffering to the previous fruit of the Spirit? There is a connection, you see, between long-suffering and love. Love is that first virtue that we considered. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Indeed, you could say that when it comes to long-suffering, that long-suffering and love mutually include one another. So much so that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 4, we read in that famous chapter that describes agape love, we read in verse 4 that charity suffereth long. And so you cannot find love that is not long-suffering. The two are that bound up in each other. Love is what undergirds the fruit of long-suffering. This may be why love is the first of the virtues mentioned in Galatians 5 and verse 22. There's also a strong connection between long-suffering with our strength and our joy. So we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Do you see then where the glorious power of the gospel takes us? It takes us to patience and long-suffering that is accompanied with joyfulness. Our endurance is not the endurance of anxiousness. Our long-suffering is never something that's forced. If you have to force it, then it only indicates that you're lacking in some other area in your life. And you see then how these virtues come together. They're strongly linked. I don't know if I pointed it out or not, but it's no accident that though these virtues may be many, yet they are described as singular. Our text calls them the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. There's a connection between them that makes them a unifying thing. And so where the love of Christ has been shed abroad in the believer's heart, there will be joy and there will follow peace. The joy of salvation will be your portion. The peace of God that passes understanding will keep your mind and heart. And in that strength, you'll discover the grace to be long-tempered. Christ, you know, saved you for that very purpose. He saved you that you might stand out and be different. He saved you that you in turn might manifest this glorious attribute of God. Listen to Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul was saved to that end, that he might demonstrate how long suffering God is. And if you will show forth this fruit of the Spirit, I dare say you will indeed stand out. We live, and we know it, in a short-tempered world. We live in a world that knows nothing of patience and forbearance that springs from love. May the Lord indeed then work in you and through you, so that as you're led to Christ by His Spirit and as you appreciate the importance of the issue, you will indeed see the fruit of long-suffering spring from your love and joy and peace. May Christ Himself lead you into His love from which this fruit all springs. Let's close in prayer then. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning that God is long-suffering with us. We marvel at this, O Lord. We know that we can lay no claim to it. It's not something we deserve. But we thank Thee, Lord, that You patiently wait for sinners to come to Thee, that You patiently wait even for Your own people to return to Thee. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt so impress us with this glorious attribute of God, that we'll be struck by it, that we'll be won over by it, and that will manifest it in our lives as the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts. Lord, I would pray this morning for any in our midst that may know nothing of God or of Christ or of salvation. May it please Thee, Lord, to convict them of their sins. May it please Thee to impress upon them that the invitation of God is open to them to come to Him through Christ for salvation. And I pray, O Lord, that by Thy Spirit Thou wilt compel them to come by convicting them of their sins and convincing them of Thy love and Thy provision. And then, Lord, help us all to shine brightly for Thee in a frenzied world such as ours. In a world of chaos and impatience, we do ask of Thee, Lord, to help us to be long-suffering. May we manifest this fruit in our homes, in our church, in our places of employment, in our neighborhoods, on the highway when we drive. O Lord, work in us and work through us, we pray, so that we in turn, from hearts of praise and thanksgiving, may bring glory to Thy name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.